Hello, everyone, and welcome back to our podcast, The Ugly Truth About the Girl Next Door. I'm Lori, and I am actually here today without Kate. I am spending some time with Pastor Dale Ingraham, and I'm just going to let you all know who Pastor Dale is. So Dale is a pastor and the husband of Faith. Faith is a survivor of incest at the hands of her pastor father. Dale and Faith founded Speaking Truth and Love Ministries to alert and train Christians regarding sexual abuse in Christian communities. Dale also wrote a book called Tear Down This Wall of Silence, Dealing with Sexual Abuse in Our Church. That book was published in 2017. That book is actually how I connected with Dale. I had a friend who attended a conference that Dale and Faith were speaking at, and she brought me the book back as a gift. Thank you, Lori. And so, Dale, can you just talk to us a little bit about how you and Faith kind of really became attuned to this concern?
Yeah, so Faith and I met at Bible College, and just before we were engaged, she was able to tell me that her dad had sexually abused her, and it was a horrific time. I could tell it was very hard for her to do that. We didn't talk details. I didn't know the extent of the abuse. We were married in 1984 after she graduated from Bible College, but it wasn't until the fall of 2006 that I sat down with Faith and said, I need to know more about what happened. And that's when I found out the extent of the abuse and the duration from the time she was around 9 years old until 18 years old and was out of the house is when the abuse stopped. And yeah, he was a pastor the whole time. One of the things I think that, you know, we have a ministry, we started forming it, the idea for it in 2007, and we did our first conference in 2008 while I was still pastoring. And we realized as we were talking about the ideas for ministry, what it would look like, what we would be doing, we realized that neither of us had any teaching at all on abuse or domestic violence. I graduated from a Christian school, been in church since I was born, graduated from Bible College. And in none of those places did we ever hear a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, anybody even use the term childhood sexual abuse or even talk about domestic violence. You know, we would hear about that on the news, on the radio, on TV.
Like it happened to other people outside the church only.
Yeah, I mean, that's pretty much the implication. We even took an evening class at Bible College called Ethical Issues of the Day. And believe it or not, those two, abuse and domestic violence, never even came up.
Wow.
Yeah, that's crazy.
It is crazy. And we would like to think that it is fundamentally different now that we are so much further along in our journey, but I don't think it's hugely different today.
Yes. And I want to also add, Lori, which I hesitate to do this because I cringe, but we made a lot of mistakes. I did as a pastor. We maintained a fairly normal relationship with her dad. You know, we did a lot of the stuff that we're out there speaking against in conferences. And I always, you know, we're always honest with folks in our conferences because we made those mistakes. We had no teaching on it, so we had no clue what to do with it. We dealt with dad's sin as sin, not as a crime. And it's both. And I think the biggest mistake the church is making today when it comes to childhood sexual abuse, it is a violent criminal act, one of the most violent crimes imaginable, and against the most vulnerable, the most precious, the most innocent, against our children. And we as the church go around, you know, saying, well, just, you know, brother so-and-so, confess your sin, say you're sorry, and then we restore them to whatever they're doing before. And what we're doing is egregious. And God's going to hold us accountable for it. There's a verse that we use in a number of our presentations out of Proverbs 17. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord.
Wow.
Now, yeah, you let that sink in for a minute. I mean, God's saying there that people who justify the wicked, and it's hard to imagine somebody being more wicked than to rape or molest a child. I mean, it's one of the most heinous things we can even think of. And yet churches over and over and over again are justifying the offenders and they're condemning the victims. And what God says is those people who do that are an abomination to me. That should terrify the church today.
It should. You know, I think what you're addressing, Dale, is very important because I imagine that your sense of like, okay, we operated in a wrong way in light of these allegations against Faith's father because we didn't know. So surely if we go around and we bring this to the light in the church, we bring these scriptural challenges forward, surely the church will do it differently. Thus, I imagine your passion for the ministry.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is a verse that we quote a lot, you know, where God says, if my people will seek my face and humble themselves and turn from their wicked way. Mm-hmm. And he says, you know, if they will repent and do that, then I will heal their land. And we're acting as Christians like it's the world that needs to repent. But God says, if my people will repent. And I think, you know, we just had elections in our country, and I know a lot of the conservative Christians are disappointed, and we're so focused on the world. Mm. But when this kind of evil is happening in our midst, in the church, and there are pastors who are doing this stuff, just like Faith's dad was a pastor. He pastored little churches down here in central New York from 1959, you know, all the way up into the 90s. And he's left his mark on many, many people, unfortunately. Mm. And the church is just falling short of dealing with this. We want to impact the world, but if this stuff's going on in our midst and we're not dealing with it, there's no way. We've lost our salt and our light, unfortunately. There's no way we're going to impact the world or be effective in impacting the world.
We've not talked about this, but I hear that as the enemy is like just rubbing his hands in glee that, sure, I don't even have to try very hard. You know, the church itself is just so focused elsewhere that it's not even realizing.
Yeah, I mean, it's a little bit, the Bible talks about the doctrine of Balaam in a few places, and it really is the doctrine of Balaam. And that was King Balak wanted to destroy the Israelites. He wanted to kill them as they came out of Egypt and they were approaching his land. And he gets Balaam, this prophet, to come curse them. And of course, God doesn't let Balaam curse them, so he has to bless them. But apparently what Balaam does, and you don't always see it in the text, you have to read some of the other passages to get the full story. But Balaam says to King Balak, look, I can't curse them, but I can tell you how to defeat them. And that is you have to corrupt them. Mm-hmm. And so right after that, we're finding that they're taking their sons and daughters, they're intermarrying with the children of Israel, getting them to worship idols and involved in a lot of wickedness. And that's exactly what Satan is doing. It is his philosophy to destroy the church. He cannot come directly against the church. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He can't defeat the church that way. So his method is to go inside and corrupt it.
And we're letting that happen. Every time we allow an innocent to be wounded and we do not stand, every time we allow these offenders to continue and we don't even call them out on it,
right?
We're allowing that to happen. Each of us, you know, our episode about Step Up, we talk a lot about that we're sitting around waiting for someone else to do something about the problem, whether it's law enforcement or pastors or elders or whoever, when it is everyone, it is all of us who claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is all of us who are called to stand for the vulnerable strongly.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, if even law enforcement, and we absolutely, when there's child abuse, it needs to be reported. Everybody, I think, in God's eyes, are mandated reporters. And if the church, I think the number one thing the church could do to make a difference is to everybody needs to be educated. Educate your congregation. If we just depend on law enforcement, let's say that we report, we do everything we're supposed to. Statistics show that only 2 to 5% of people who rape and molest children ever go to prison. 2 to 5%.
Right, which is amazing. So yeah. Tiny.
So,
but the, can I just say the other statistic is between 90 and 98% of allegations are ultimately found credible. So a huge number of people are running around getting away with wounding our most vulnerable.
That's exactly right. And another statistic to put in there with those is around 95% of people who rape and molest children, they are known and trusted by the children and their parents. Right. They're people they know. And that's kind of a shock. I mean, as a child growing up, you know, it was always like the stranger danger. Mm-hmm. You would hear about a jogger down in Central Park in New York City being raped. And we do hear about those, even just recently, some horrific assaults and even murders. But the vast majority are people that the parents actually trust. So it can be a youth pastor, a youth leader. It may be a coach. It might be an uncle.
A family member, sure.
Yes. You let your kids go spend the night someplace and you trust them and horrific things are happening.
Can we talk about that idea of wolves in sheep's clothing a little bit? I think that is one of the things that is so difficult in the church that we cannot fathom that someone capable of this level of heinous behavior could pretend to be otherwise.
Yes. And Jesus warned us in the Gospels. He said, beware of false teachers, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Mm. Now, I think what a lot of people do is they listen to the false teacher part when Jesus said, beware of false teachers. They completely miss everything else. When Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing, they appear to be Christian, just like everybody else. They're a sheep on the outside. But when he says inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. That means that they bite, they devour, they destroy, they kill. And people are, they're coming into our churches, not by accident. They're coming in by design. And I mean, ultimately, Satan's the one behind the scenes instigating this, but people come into our churches, sexual predators come into our churches because there's vulnerable prey there. And the thing we have to realize in that warning that Jesus gives is that they look like a sheep.
Right.
Everybody sees the sheep except the prey, the people, the victims that the wolf is preying on. They see the monster. So when people in a church, let's take any congregation, let's say that a man, it's not always a man, sometimes it's a woman. We're hearing more and more cases of women abusing children. And
absolutely.
But let's say a man in your congregation is accused of raping or molesting a child. And maybe this man or woman is a Sunday school teacher, somebody that you think is a wonderful person. Okay, you're seeing the sheep. But when you hear a report, children do not lie. Just like you said, there's like 95 to 97% of children who make reports, they are found to be true.
Right.
There's only 2 to 4%.
And those times where it is found to not be accurate is typically where there is some manipulation going on behind the scenes of the child for some purpose. It's not just a kid comes and is like, I'm going to make this up because I think that's fun.
That's right. That's right. And someone said, I don't know who originally said it, but children, you know, children will lie. I mean, it's, we figure that out, but usually when the child lies about something is to get out of trouble.
Right. Or to get something they want, or.
Exactly. In a case where a child comes forward, people have to understand how horrific it is to come out and say, somebody did this to me. I mean, that all by itself is so painful and so difficult to do. It makes no sense that a child would want to do that and lie about it, because it's just going to bring a lot of pain and suffering and embarrassment and all that stuff that goes with it.
Right. They feel so ashamed. They've been made to feel like they are somehow responsible for this. So it's already a very shameful thing to speak of. But then to speak of it against someone that is well regarded, someone who their family is close to or they are close to, is terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. There's no reason a child would do that for grins and giggles.
Yes. And that is, you know, everyone wants to ask the question, well, why did they wait till now? Right. The famous question. Well, that's the reason. The child knows, because the offender almost always tells the child, nobody's going to believe you. Right. The offender tells the child it's your fault. They put all the shame and all the guilt on the victim. And if you're told something enough, you begin to believe it. And for most people, I don't know if there's a statistic for men, but for most women, they're not even able to begin processing what happened to them as a child till they're in their 40s.
Right. Yeah, there are statistics. I can't quote them right now, but they're Google it. There's plenty of statistics about most disclosures of child abuse often doesn't come. They don't come until the 30s or 40s.
Yes.
Right. Because it's so very difficult. So these wolves in sheep clothing are allowed to wander around in our churches. And then the survivor does the very hard thing of coming forward, but then the church wounds them again.
Yeah. That it makes no sense, but the church turns on the vulnerable. And one of the things that Faith will share in our conferences, because almost it's inevitable during the question and answer time, people ask that. But one of the ways that she answers that is that it's easier for people to believe that a child or a person is lying about something than to believe that someone that they have loved and trusted could do something so monstrous. So people fall back into that kind of, it's easier on their conscience to just say, well, that person, they're lying. They're telling a lie.
It's also terrifying to walk through life thinking, how do I know? How can I tell who is actually a sheep and who is actually a wolf in sheep's clothing? And there are some indicators. I mean, it's more obvious that there's a problem, but it is terrifying to walk through this life thinking I've been fooled and I could be fooled again.
It is. It's very terrifying. I had a conversation with someone, a lady that's about 3 years older than I am. It's actually a cousin of mine, and we went to the same youth group. And I remember I loved youth group from the time I was 13, you know, right up to 18. And I remember our youth group leader, he and his wife took us to Christian concerts, and we were on the go all the time. It was a blast. Mm-hmm. But my cousin, who's 3 years older, said that the youth pastor was sexually abusing one of the girls in the youth group, and like everybody knew about it.
Oh. Gosh.
And they would, the term that she actually used is they were messing around. But almost like it's a, you know, so it's the old thing of everyone thinking, well, it's a mutual thing. It's not. It's, you know, that's rape, that's molestation, and that's a sexual predator. And
so let me just highlight something with that, if I can, Dale.
Yes.
The critical piece there is the power differential.
Exactly.
Someone in that position automatically has power and authority over the vulnerable, period.
Yes.
So.
Yes, sorry. Absolutely. And, you know, it's like, it's amazing the number of things. I mean, our whole world, society is breaking down now. But I mean, the things that we say, okay, you know, a child's not old enough to make a decision about smoking, or a child's not old enough to make a decision about drinking. And yet, and we've heard of just countless cases since we started our ministry of an older person raping or molesting a child, a teenager, and the church makes both of them get up and confess adultery.
Oh, right.
And it's like, you know, are we out of our minds with this? You know, it's Satan has blinded the eyes of so many people.
So, which I feel like brings us to part of what we wanted to talk about today, about why does that happen? Like, how is it that we are so blind?
Yeah. Well, one of the things I wanted to do with this, I want to pull an example out of the Old Testament that most of the people listening to this are going to remember. It's back in Samuel chapter 2, and it's where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're actually raping and molesting women coming to the temple to sacrifice and worship God.
Oh.
And it actually, when you actually read the text, it sounds like they're at the gate of the temple. They're right there outside the temple, standing in line to come through to offer the sacrifices. And if it's if it's like Passover, it's one of the feasts. I mean, you have so many thousands of Jews coming through, and it's supposed to be a holy time, a special time. And it looks like Hophni and Phinehas are literally going in the line of people and taking women out and going and raping them. And then they're not following God's guidelines for the sacrifices. So the whole experience for the children of Israel is something that is so offensive. They go to the house of God to worship, and this kind of garbage is going on. And I tell you, you think about the church today, there are so many people who will not go to church, and it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with what's going on in the church. It's either happened to them or it's happened to people they know. And the church is acting like, hey, there's nothing wrong here. We've got nothing to hide. But, you know, the people know. The ones that are blind and fooled are the ones that keep going.
Absolutely. And, you know, so there are those of us out here who are not sitting in a pew these days. But if I'm a mature believer, there might be a little bit of space for that and for me to also stay in relationship with Jesus. My relationship is solid enough that a little bit of not being in a pew isn't going to change that. But what about the newer believers? What about those who are just kicking the tires on, is there something that can give me hope in this life? And then they find this.
Yeah. And again, this goes back to, you know, Satan is clever. And unfortunately, we as Christians, if we don't wake up to what's happening in our churches and to our own children and the children and vulnerable adults that God has placed in our care, if we don't wake up to this soon, we are going to eternally lose an opportunity to win this generation to Christ.
Right. And then what? Then yeah. The spiral.
Exactly. And I mean, people need hope today. And the world is broken, and you know, the unsaved see the horrific stuff that's happening, and it fits into what the Bible talks about in the end times. I mean, this should be a golden opportunity for believers to be, you know, that light on the hill and that salt and light that Jesus talked about. But when this stuff is going on and we're hiding it, people know when we're lying. It is so similar, Lori, to a lot of the corruption in politics.
Oh, yeah.
So many of the people, they see it, they hear it, they know it. They are so sickened by it, they're turned off by it. And I can tell you that there are so many people who want a relationship with God, and they're drawn to that, but their experience in the church has been so bad. They've been further victimized. Even if it wasn't someone from the church that raped or molested them, when they went to the church for help, it was such a bad experience. And once in a while, we'll hear a good story. But literally, out of hundreds of examples, you may find two or three right. that are positive stories where somebody goes to the church and they respond well to it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it the pain of that carries on so far. It's more than just in that moment. It is, you're right, people need hope. Honestly, in my office, I feel like that is most of what I am trying to offer people is hope. And
they need that. And when they hear these stories of abuse, I think that's why so many people go to substance abuse. I think that's why so many people do the self-harm. They want hope, but they're not finding it. And you know what? Shame on us. And I put myself in this as a pastor. I was asleep at the wheel for a lot of years. I was in ignorance about abuse.
Right.
But God's going to hold us accountable. Every one of us, especially as pastors and church leaders, we are going to have to stand before God and give an account. And I made a lot of mistakes with Face Dad, and that's a long story. But it wasn't until 2006 when, you know, God woke us up and Face Dad molested someone in the family, one of the girls in the family. And we realized that Dad had never stopped. He had never changed. He had never repented. And it had never been dealt with. So it was in November of 2006 that I actually went with two of Face brothers to confront him with what he had just done. And I also confronted him that night with what he had done to Faith. And, you know, he was not repentant. It was, you know, making excuses and all that. He never did repent. He died a couple of years ago.
Can you talk about that for a minute, though? Because that idea of repentance, real repentance versus, you know, the I'm sorry buts.
You know, the Bible talks about bearing fruits of repentance. That means evidence. And you know, Dad was one that he could cry crocodile tears at the drop of a hat. But he was wicked through and through. And I didn't see it until after 2006. And a lot of people, you know, anyone can stand up and make an apology, but where's the evidence? Is it repentance? Repentance is more than just acknowledging something. Repentance is about a change of mind. It's a change of attitude, and which ultimately leads into a change of direction, which goes hand in hand with confession. They're the two, repentance and confession. And confess means to agree with God about something. So when we're talking about sin, if we're confessing sin, we're agreeing with God about our sin. We're taking ownership of it. I did this. But what we find with most offenders, and it was true with Face Dad, it was everybody else's fault. It wasn't that bad. You know, there's always ways to minimize. When you hear things like that and you see things like that, you know they're not repentant. The thief on the cross, you got two thieves there. One, in his last moments of life, realizes he's in big trouble, and he takes ownership of it. He tells the other thief, you know, we deserve what we're getting. But this man, meaning Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And then he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in that just those few moments on a cross, he acknowledges his own wickedness and the fact he deserves what he's getting. But he cries out to God for mercy. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Anyone can be forgiven. But repentance has got to be there. And I'm convinced that Face Dad is in hell today, not heaven. He could stand here and share the gospel with you. But his whole life has been a pattern. And of course, now we know a lot more about his life than we did even back in 2006, and there are many victims, and this is not something that was like a one-time thing and he's gotten straightened out. He took his unrepentance to his deathbed, and you know, Hebrews says, if you can live that kind of a lifestyle, habitual sin without God's chastening hand, it says, then you're illegitimate children. You're not actually a believer. And I think what we have in our churches are a lot of sex offenders in sheep's clothing, and people think they're believers and they can share the gospel and they can, you know, they can say the right things, but their life is something completely different.
I think for us to all acknowledge that you know, the reality that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, that there are sex offenders among us, that there are people who abuse their spouses in our midst, like the fact that that exists is a reality of living in this broken world. Nobody's saying that we're gonna like use a magic eraser and erase all of that. What we're talking about here is now, what does the church do in light of that?
Yes, and also I would say, you know, if we aren't gonna stop sin. Jesus said offenses are going to come, but woe to that man by whom they come. But here's the thing. There's a huge difference between trying to stop sin in the world. Now, we should have an impact, right? That's the whole point of the salt and light. We are supposed to be holding back sin, the work of God through believers. But if we can't stop or break the cycle of abuse within our churches, then we may as well fold our Bibles up and go home and put them on the shelf and never go back to church again.
Right, because what are we doing? What are we
exactly
doing? So that makes me think about James 1:27, which says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Widows and orphans implying all vulnerable. So religion that is pure and undefiled is not hanging out making nice.
Yes.
It is standing for the vulnerable, caring for the vulnerable.
Yep, that's exactly right. And Lori, two other examples that come to mind in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we've got a man in the Corinthian church, and Paul is addressing that in chapter 5, just the first five verses. And Paul says it's reported commonly among you. In other words, there's people that know this. Mm-hmm. And the thing with sexual abuse, yes, most sexual abuse, it's secret, it's in the dark. But, you know, eventually people find out about it, they talk about it. And there's always an element, there's always a group of people that know something but do nothing. Mm-hmm. Paul says it's reported commonly among you. And he said that this wickedness is on such a level that's not even named among the Gentiles that one would have his father's wife. So there's a man attending the church in Corinth who is having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Now, we don't know if it's incestuous, if it's actually his mother, or if it's a stepmother. But, you know, Paul's not stupid, right? He's one of the most well-educated men. He was a Pharisee who got saved and became, you know, a powerful preacher. And he said in Corinth, which was a wicked, wicked Gentile city, he said, this level of sin is not even named among the Gentiles. Huh. And we have churches where people are raping and molesting children and vulnerable adults. Now, it's going on in the world, obviously. You've got, you know, the whole thing with Epstein, and you got Jerry Sandusky, that was a big thing. But it's going on in the world, but the fact that it's going on in the church, and the church people don't know or claim they don't know, but you know what? The people in the world know, because they hear about it, they know about it. And I think a lot of it is we want to put these blinders on. We don't want to see the bad stuff that's happening. Let's just focus on our praise and worship music and building our buildings. But let's not turn our heads and look at these children over here who are suffering and hurting because of what people in the church are doing to them.
It's also our pride. You know, it's an us versus them. Oh, well, aren't we so glad we're not like those people over there? But we are those people, and it's more egregious to God because we claim Christ.
Absolutely. And what's interesting with that, Lori, is also Paul says to the folks there at Corinth, he says, and you are puffed up, referring to this man that's in this wicked relationship. They know about it, and they're actually prideful about it. Defensive and arrogant. When you go into churches and you start bringing up these issues of children being raped and molested, a lot of churches, they're prideful, they're arrogant, they're defensive. Now, there are clearly churches, and this, I'm hoping that there's going to be some folks listening to this podcast that want to do what's right, but maybe just don't know what to do. And that can be a whole nother podcast. what is it then that we need to do? But so many in the church are like the Corinthian church in that they're puffed up. And Paul says, and have not rather mourned. The church, if the church is ever going to get this right, we have to look. It's not easy to look at something that's terrifying. Most people, to watch someone being killed, and we see videos, there's this gruesome stuff on the news where people being murdered and there's blood everywhere. And it's terrible. I don't like to look at that. Most people don't like to look at that. Most people don't want to think about a little child being raped, but it is happening. And until we're able to look at what's happening and have our hearts broken, we should be weeping for these folks. And of course, so many of them are now adults in, you know, 30s, 40s, 50s, and they're trying to make sense out of what happened to them. They're trying to raise awareness. They're trying to protect other children. And they wind up being attacked. And they're made afraid. The church has it backwards. We've got it inside out. And we should be there to love, comfort, and support and believe those who've been abused. And we need to hold offenders accountable for what they've done.
One of the things that Kate has said to me many times is that in this whole situation she's in, she's the only one who can't actually just walk away and look away. Everybody else has the luxury of being able to say, ooh, that's too yucky. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to know about that. I'm just going to go over here. Well, she doesn't have that. The survivors don't have that luxury. We need to stand with them in that.
You know, there's one of the passages in the Gospels, there are two different times when Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple. The first time he makes a whip. The second time, just before his crucifixion, the Matthew account says that he went in and he flipped the tables over. It's a holiday or holy day. Holy day. People are coming in. It's Passover. They're would normally go in the city and buy animals to sacrifice, but they had all brought all that stuff into the temple. And it was about corruption. It was about making money. It was about whatever. Christ is so upset when he goes in that he actually goes in and starts flipping tables over, and he literally drives out these corrupt people. And what's interesting in the Matthew account, it specifically says that once he drove them out, it says, then the lame and the blind came in to be healed. Only until the wolves are put out of the church will the vulnerable be safe to come in and be ministered to. And we're talking out of both sides of our mouth to victims of abuse. We're saying, hey, we're a safe church. We want you to come. You know, we want you to experience love and all this stuff. And yet we harbor offenders. They need to be put out of the church. No one is safe in the presence of an offender. Now, we can have a discussion about what if the offender repents, what do we do, and all of those things. There needs to be boundaries. And that's, again, that's a broad enough topic. We'd have to spend a whole podcast just on that one alone.
Absolutely. And I think we should. But I think what you're pointing to here is the challenge to the church at large to respond boldly and emphatically to allegations, concerns, to protect the vulnerable. What we've said right along is you can always walk back a boundary that you set with an alleged offender. You cannot walk back the wounding that happens to a survivor when the church fails to stand for them.
Yes, that's exactly right. And the thing is, in most of society, when we have boundaries, you take an alcoholic. Most people realize that if an alcoholic, realizes what they're doing and they get help, most people realize that it's not healthy for an alcoholic to go sit in a bar. even if they say, well, I'm not going to drink. And people that, you know, that if you have a treasurer in a church that's stealing funds, now maybe you work through with them and there's some accountability, but the church doesn't go to the person and say, hey, listen, we need a treasurer. Can you be our treasurer again? I mean, they're smart enough to know if that's a weakness, we're not going to put them in that position again. Offenders need boundaries. Even if they repent, they should not have access to children. And if the church needs to do a special service, there's all kinds of things we can do. Special services for just adults, Bible studies. There's lots and lots of ways to minister if we think of an offender as truly repentant. But why in the world we would bring them in where there's vulnerable adults and children makes no sense at all.
Absolutely. Absolutely not. So can we talk about the verses in Jude about
yes,
people have slipped in among us?
Yeah, so Jude warns us. Jude is a short letter. It's just one chapter long. So in verse 3, Jude is saying that there's a need to earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, the faith is under assault. And he goes into verse 4 and he says that for certain men have crept in unnoticed, using the grace of God, or turning the grace of God into lewdness, is the word that the New King James uses. I think the NIV says turning the grace of God into a license to sin. Lewdness has a sexual connotation to it, which is interesting because Jude warns us, God warns us, that the church is going to be a magnet for sexual predators. People are going to want to, they're going to be drawn to come in, because we have all of these folks there, tons of children, tons of vulnerable adults. And, you know, we're so easy to forgive, and forgiveness is a whole nother topic to spend some time on. And where God says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If he repents, forgive him. And we ignore that part of it. But anyways, back to Jude, he says, people are coming in. Now, what's he mean by unnoticed? Does he mean they're invisible? No, we see them. We know they're there. What is unnoticed is their motives, because they're coming in as sheep, as wolves in sheep's clothing. They just look like one of us, but they're coming in to bite, devour, and destroy, which is what Jesus warns us about with the wolves. Jude warns us about with the wolves. And any, you know, some of the folks listening to this are probably farmers. You've got cattle. And if somebody has sheep, or if you've got cattle, nobody wants wolves in with the animals. There's all this, you know, the things out west with the ranchers. As the wolves increase in population, it begins to impact their herd size. And the solution there is to extinguish the wolves. You have to find a way to separate the wolves from the sheep. And right now, the church is actually opening the doors and telling the wolves, you can come on in. You know, we're, and again, I know a lot of the Christians listening to this podcast are going to be conservative Christians, and they're angry with what's happening at our southern border because we have millions of illegal immigrants streaming across the southern border, and it seems like nobody or the people that should be protecting our southern border are not. But what are we doing as churches? We're opening the doors of the church to these offenders and saying, hey, you can come out in here, you can hang out. And when we hear about them raping our children or raping the someone else's children coming to our church, or raping vulnerable adults coming to our church, we make excuses for them. We make all kinds of accommodations for them, and we turn against the victims.
You know, before we signed on this morning, I was listening and I heard the Danny Gokey song, We All Need Jesus. And it talks about, you know, we're all broken people. We all need Jesus. And we all know, all the people who are listening, probably you understand that. But this is not that. This is not the same. There's a difference between the human condition that causes us to stumble, and we repent and we stumble and we repent and we stumble. That's not the same thing as a persistent choice for evil.
Yes.
That continues.
Yeah, and I actually had a pastor say to me, you know, well, they need Jesus too, referring to offenders. And that's true. So go witness to them. Why does grace, you know, go visit them in prison, do a Bible study with them, witness to them, tell them that they're on their way to hell. And that's where they're going to spend eternity unless they repent. Do all of that stuff. But why do we think that grace means allowing offenders to come in the church? Because what we're doing is we're sacrificing our children in an effort to accommodate offenders. Now, some Christians mistakenly think it's a good thing to sacrifice their children, and they'll go back to the whole Moses and Isaac. But you know what? God never intended Moses to sacrifice Isaac. He tested Moses. But God tells us in his word, when he's talking about the nations in the land of Canaan that God's casting out before the children of Israel, they're sacrificing their children to these idols. God said it never even entered my mind, the idea that people would sacrifice their children to him. And yet, supposedly, in the name of Christ, we are sacrificing our children to these wolves. It has nothing to do with Abraham and Isaac. It has much more to do with these wicked nations sacrificing their children to Molech. We are burning our children alive, and we're letting Molech and these offenders thrive in our churches.
And here we're talking in this episode about specifically sexual abuse, but I can't help but think about the number of women that I sit with on a regular basis who are being physically, emotionally, psychologically, sexually abused by their spouses. And it is destroying their children and destroying these women. The family is fractured and the church does nothing.
Yes.
And so that's obviously a whole other podcast too, but that idea of that the church, when the church is complacent, we are essentially turning these families, these vulnerable, over. And why are we doing that?
Yeah, that's exactly what's happening. And that's actually the fourth, I think that's the fourth other episode we have to do.
So, yes.
But yeah, we need to have one. I just domestic violence, because it's happening. And we're turning these women who are coming to the church for help, we're sending them right back into their homes where they're being beaten and abused. And, you know, there's an interesting, in Matthew 24, Jesus, of course, is talking about for most of the chapter, the end times. But at the very end, verse 45 to 51, he tells a parable where the master is going into a far country. He gets his servants together, puts them in charge of his household. And Jesus said, when the master comes back, if he finds the servant taking care of the household like he's supposed to, then he's going to be blessed. But then Jesus said, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, Jesus says, when the master comes back, he's going to cut him in two. And I want people to understand what it is Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when he says cut him in two, Jesus is saying the master is going to take a sword and hack his body to pieces.
So he's not saying that he's going to talk to him and give him a chance to say he's sorry right away and all that.
Exactly right. The, you know, people in the church, we think Satan is the biggest problem, and he is in a lot of ways, but there's a whole lot of professing Christians that the one they're going to have to deal with is Jesus. And when Jesus comes to them, he's not coming with open arms. He's coming with a drawn sword, and that's by his own word. Jesus said, there's going to be many that are going to say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. There's a whole lot of people in our churches that are raping and molesting children, vulnerable adults. They're beating their wife. They're abusing their children. When Jesus comes back, he's the one that they're going to have to, that they're going to be dealing with. And it's not going to be pretty. By Jesus' own words, it's going to be pretty graphic.
So I think that's a good place for us to start to wrap up, because what we're talking about is that we prefer the image of Jesus as the who he is, loving, gracious, meeting us where we are. We prefer that to the image of the Jesus who flips the tables.
Yes. And to add to that, Lori, just one little thing. You look at Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the expressed image of God. If you want to know who God is, just look at Jesus. He's kind. He's loving. He's gentle with the folks he deals with. The people that he was enraged by were the religious leaders of the day who were living a lie.
That is the word for today right there, Dale, because that is what we're talking about. Those who claim Christ, who are in leadership, who are distorting the message and wounding the vulnerable, that right. is not of God.
Right, exactly right.
Well, Dale, thank you so, so much for sharing this with us. I am quite certain that we will be hearing from you again. We've got now a list of 4 episodes that we need to record. So I sincerely hope that everyone who is listening today is able to be emboldened, empowered, encouraged to stand solidly on the word of God as we seek to purge this ugliness from our midst so that we can be the salt and light that God has called us to.
Yes. So,
thank you. Stay tuned. I'm sure Pastor Dale Ingraham will be back with us soon. Again, his book is called Tear Down This Wall of Silence, Dealing with Sexual Abuse in Our Churches, and the ministry is Speaking Truth in Love. So check it out. Get the book. It's a great book. It's available on audio too. Pastor Dale, thank you so much for taking this time today.
Thank you. Appreciate it.